1 John chapter 2 this morning. As we continue our study through 1 John, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 this morning. Sitting on 43 square miles in the middle of a Florida swampland is a world all to itself. It's called Disney World. Central Florida, right there in the middle of all of this. You know, I grew up about 45 minutes south of this place, Disney World. And it is such an amazing complex. It's not just one amusement park. It's four amusement parks, plus there's two different water parks. There's numerous resorts, hotels. I mean, this place is a complex. They have their own city now as well. They call it Celebration. It's amazing how much is mixed into this complex, this world all to itself. But you know, with all the different things that they have, of all the amusements, the different rides, the Pirates of the Caribbean, just these little animatronics and different things they got up as you ride this boat through the middle of it. Small world. Don't make me sing the song, all right? All these little things, it just all the, you know what? The amusements are neat unto themselves, but it's not what makes the parks. You see, Disney has a set of principles, and they have a system to the way they operate. It's called the Disney Way. And it's that makes that magic, that creates this whole atmosphere that makes over 70% of its visitors, of the 52.5 million people that come there each year, 70% are returning visitors. Why? Because of that magic that they create. They don't call them employees, they call them cast members. And all they have to go through so much training and everything that goes on throughout, and it's throughout their whole of a family that went to one of them, stayed in one of the resort hotels, and they had a mom and dad and three girls, and each of the girls had a stuffed bear that they brought with them on the trip. And they, each day as they would go to the park, they would set the bears, they'd leave the bears, and the housekeeping crew would come in. And when the family got back from the parks that day, each day they would find the bears in an interesting place. The first day they got back, and the bears were sitting around the coffee table with milk and cookies. The next day they came back from the parks, and the bears were in the beds reading a Disney book. The next day they came back, and the bears were sitting on the bed, and they had Disney cards playing a card, like they were playing a card game. The family said it was almost like the girls were more excited to come back to the hotel to see what the bears were doing than go to the parks themselves. How does that come about? Because there is a system of operations that Disney had set up. In fact, when they train their cast members, they teach them that, you know what, when Snow White is in the park, Snow White does not have a bad day. Because regardless if you were late to work, regardless if you stubbed your toe, regardless of what may be going on, Snow White turns around with a smile on her face, welcoming these people. It's a system and operations that creates this magic. It's like a world inside of a world. You know, we think of that all the time, and we use it with different different comparisons. We think of the world of sports or the world of Hollywood or the world of fashion. We think of all these different types of worlds. But as we see this in 1 John this morning, we're going to see a world that us as Christians have to interact with. Us as Christians have to live inside this world, inside of a world, knowing that this is not our home. But what about this world that we live in? How are Christians supposed to operate inside this world? Look with me this morning here in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's interesting that right here in verse 15, John gives us his first command. The first command so far is taught that he has exhorted this body of believers. Here we see the first command, the first imperative. And what is the command? Do not love the world. John doesn't use commands very often. In fact, in the writing of 1 John, we see the lowest ratio of words to imperatives throughout the New Testament. For some every 1,000 words, he uses less than 4 commands, which is in stark comparison to James, who uses 26 commands for every 1,000 words. So what does that mean to us? It means that when John uses a command, it's something significant. But there's something important that John is trying to get across here. And here we see the command, do not love the world. In this passage, we see these two key words. We see love and we see world. What does John mean by world? Does he mean that we are not supposed to love all this that's around us? Are we not supposed to love the world that we're in and to cherish it and to keep it? Are we supposed to just, you know, create a compound here and separate ourselves as the some people have done, and we just all become monks and we sit in a room all day? Is that what John is saying? Are we not allowed to like the song that I see trees of green? I mean, what can we do? What does he mean here by world? Does he mean that we're not supposed to love all the people of the world, like John uses in John 3:16, for God so loved the world? Well, here we see there's three options. There's either world as all of the earth, all that we are about. There's world as all of the people in the world, as used in John 3:16. Or there's this third option, which is the world as seen as a system of principles and operations inside of the world that we are. It's referring to a system. It's referring to these principles that we are around every single day. Because we know that we are to love the people of the world. We know that we are to take care of where we are at here in this earth. So what does he mean? He says, do not love the world, the system, the principles that this world has set up. Then we see this other key word of love. Love. In the Greek, it's the Greek word agape. And there's different Greek words, about 4 different words that we see used for love. One of them we don't find in the New Testament, but then we see 3 others. And one referring to the love between a parent and their children. One referring to the brotherly love. But this one here is agape. The word creates a meaning of something of value. It's involving a recognition and a judgment of value. So much so that this love goes hand in hand with outward manifestations. It goes hand in hand with demonstrations. In other words, this word love, this agape, is a love so powerful that it creates actions. That's why a lot of times people see it as that sacrificial love. That love that we have so much for someone or something that we're willing to do something about it. It's what we see in Romans 5:8, where God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So then when we put these two words together and understand what they mean, we see the meaning of John's command to be do not love or deem so valuable as to commit time and energy to the world, the system of principles and operations that we see in this world. So why is John giving this command? Why is he telling these people, do not love the world? Because love was not meant to be divided. Love was not meant to be divided. And here we see John is trying to get this principle across to them. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Can you imagine on your wedding day or at that time, can you imagine there that groom and that bride as they're saying their I do's, that they say I do, but only on Sundays. I do. But you know what? I'll give you from 6:30 to 6:30, 6:30 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. on Thursdays. Is that the picture of the love and the commitment that we see in a wedding? No, when we say I do, that is till death do us part. But I'm afraid sometimes that we try to get away with loving God by saying, you know what, I'm going to love you with this little piece of my life. I'm going to love you with this little opportunity. Love was not meant to be divided. And a love of the world will divide you from the love of the Father. And that's what he says in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because man cannot love both the world and the Father at the same time. Referring to the system of principles and operations. You know, it's interesting. I was watching the Today Show. They had a little feature on this app coming up. Valentine's Day's coming up, and everybody's worried about what they're going to get and what they're going to do. There is an app available now. It's called the Invisible Boyfriend. The Invisible Boyfriend. That some of these people are using this app. They put their information in, they put their likes and dislikes in, and the different things that they might like, and you can even choose different levels. The basic package, they might send you text throughout the day, just thinking of you, honey, blah, blah, blah. You know, and you can get them to set up to where they do all these different things. As you get more expensive, they will even send you gifts. You can have it arranged so the invisible boyfriend sends you flowers at work. All right, I know some of these wives are like, huh, I wonder if my real husband could take care of this, you know. But it's interesting to me, as I was looking and I was thinking about that, how they build something around something that is so fake. And they want all the benefits of the relationship. They want the nice things and the flowers and the gifts. But it's all around something that is completely fake, that's empty, that's without substance. And I'm afraid sometimes that we try to pull the same thing with our God when we love the world so much, but we want to keep God as that invisible boyfriend that maybe He'll send me some flowers today. Or maybe He'll send me a text. Or maybe He'll do this for me today. But you know what? I'm going to love the world. God was not meant to share His love. Love was not meant to be divided. And we know that the cross examples that. Because when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus gave His life for us, when He poured out of Himself, He said, my love's not divided, my love's for you. And I love you this much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So why does the love of the world divide us from our love of the Father? How does loving the world, why is it such a bad thing? John tells us here in verses 16 and 17. The first thing we see is that it indulges the self over the sacred. It indulges the self over the sacred. Look at verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here he tells us all that is in the world. And he gives us this breakdown, these three different things. All that is in the world, all that's a part of this system and operations. But he uses this word desires. Depending on what translation you're looking at this morning, you might see desires, you might see lust, you might see cravings, you might see longings. It's all coming from the Greek word epithumia, which is an idea of desires, cravings, and longing for. And this word throughout the New Testament is used for both good cravings and bad cravings. It's used for both good desires and bad desires. So the word desires here, and what we see, the desires is not the problem. It's what the desires are set upon. Having the desires are there. That's a part of our human existence. Paul uses this word in Philippians 1:23, where he says his desire was to be with Christ. Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, where he says, my desire is to be face to face with you. The desire can be both either good or bad, depending on what we set the desires on. And so we see here three desires that are of the world. The desires of the flesh. This word flesh, it's where we get the idea of being carnal or being of the flesh. This of the desires of the flesh or the lust of the flesh that you see, it is that which pleases the body. It's what pleases the physical. And what that we enjoy. Now, most of the times people have used this strongly for a sense against sexual immorality. What pleases the body and what we try to do to live for the moment over something that's meaningful and whatever makes the body feel good doesn't always mean that that's what's right. And it has a connotation of a sexual immorality, but it also includes drunkenness. It also includes gluttony. Now, there's something you don't hear Baptist preachers preaching on a whole lot. But it's true. Gluttony. Of the idea of using food for so much pleasure that we're pleasing the body over what is pleasing to God. Or using an alcoholic substance to please the body over what would be pleasing to God. Or the sexual immorality of pleasing our body over what might be pleasing to God. All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh. But then he also says the desires of the eyes. He breaks the body down and brings out our eyes. Why did he specifically say the desires of the eyes? Because the eyes are one of the greatest inputs to the heart. Because what we see with our eyes, it goes in. You know, our brains are like little computers. And these are lives. And things that we see, we can remember the colors, the vividness of these different pictures and things. They come through our eyes. And it produces a want from what is seen. This is the idea of materialism or coveting what we have seen. And it's the greatest input that leads to the heart. It's one of the strongest reasons why there is such an addictive power to pornography and these different images that are out there. And it's so easy for them to get hooked on one little image and then all of a sudden it's there. The desires of the eyes. But then thirdly, we see the pride of life. And it's interesting here, this word life is not the key word that they usually use, the zoa that they usually use throughout Scripture, but it's this word for bios. It's where we get the idea of biology. And this word bios, it means life or that which is a means to life. So you could actually see this as a pride of life or a pride of possessions, the means to life. And so we see this idea of a pride of things. This is an idea of materialism or status that is before people. He's saying don't have the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, of these possessions, because they are of the world. You see, this love, desire, it's neutral until what it's applied to. Because there can be a good love and there can be a bad love. We see it right here in this passage. We see the bad love of loving the world, but the good love is the love we have for the Father. And it's neutral until we see to what it is applied to. And the question for us is, do we seek to love that which pleases ourselves over that which pleases God? Now, we as Christians are quick to say sometimes that we, of course, love God and we're going to do what pleases God. But yet we break it down and we even make our relationship to God based on our preferences. Well, I don't like those songs, so I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't like that, you know, thing. I'm going to go listen to something else. Or I don't like this, or I'm going to go do this. And we become consumeristic Christians. That we bring our relationship down to God to what we think it should be instead of taking the Word of God and saying this is what it needs to be. That when the Word of God is opened up, that we are willing to say, you know what? That's what I've got to apply. That's what I got to put into my life. That's what I got to learn. Not just what tickles the ears or the eyes that we see throughout Scripture. Don't allow ourselves to get caught up into a consumeristic Christianity where we can walk into a bookstore and pick out a book and take that at word over the Word of God. Allow God to be the one that chooses what pleases us, not making it our own consumeristic ideas. In Scripture, we see this in the contrast between Paul and Demas. Paul, the great missionary, And he's working. He has this young fellow, Demas, this one that's with him, that has gone with him in these different areas. And Luke talks about him in different places. And then all of a sudden we see Paul's writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, he says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Here's Paul, who would eventually be martyred for his faith, who would die for his faith in Jesus Christ, looking at Demas, this one that he says deserted him because he loved the present world. And he went to Thessalonica, a bustling metropolitan area with all the things that he could find himself involved with. The CEO for the Four Seasons made this statement on values. Isadora Sharp said, "You can write them on paper, but they're only words. The words have significance only if behaved, and behaviors have significance only if believed." And it makes me wonder, in our love for God, if we have the behaviors that say we love God. That if we were to look at our behaviors, would there be ample evidence to say that we love God over this in our life? Because you see, walking in love with this world indulges the self over the sacred. And would we have the behaviors that say, "I love God"? Do I have that evidence in my life? The second reason that the love of the world will separate you from the love of the Father is that it enjoys the temporal over the timeless. In verse 17, John says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Here John gives us a very simple contrast here between the world and the Word. And we see it as very simply as the world is that which is temporary. It's passing away. It's what he alluded to in 1 John 2:8, where he says, "At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." That what we see around us, this world, the materials, the different things, it is temporary. It's not going to last. You might want that ultra HD TV, but guess what? Next year it's going to be obsolete too. And they're probably going to have a hologram, and you're going to see actual people standing in your living room here in the next couple years. Why? Because the things of this world pass away. It's gone away. It's temporal. Whereas doing the will of God is timeless. He said the will of God abides forever. It's what he says in 1 John 5 and verse 12. "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." The ultimate contrast that we see here. But when we love the world, we're enjoying that which is only going to be here for a short time over that which is timeless, which is worthy of us spending our time. This is one of the major reasons why we see struggling with different savings accounts. You know, that's the one thing I had to learn hard as a kid, because, you know, you get that money from the grandparents and boy, you're thinking of, well, I could get this G.I. Joe or I could get this. And I was so excited about it. "Why don't you put this here?" "Oh, savings. What are you talking about, Dad? There's this to get now. There's this that we got to do now." But you know what? How are you going to prepare for your future unless there's a savings account? Having these two kids now, I realize I have to have a savings account. Especially when Hayden's talking about, "I want to go to college. I want to go to Texas Tech or TCU or Baylor." Okay. I got to have a savings account. Because the future's coming. It's going to happen. Why spend on that which is only temporal when we can put together things for that which is timeless? You know, John is contrasting this value of loving the world and loving the Father through the value of time. And what is valuable is that which takes time. It's that which lasts. It's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We are to enjoy the timeless, not the temporal. Don't allow the temporary to sidetrack you from that. And the love of the world will divide you from the love of the Father because it focuses on the moment versus the meaningful. You know, we know the old statement, waste not, want not. If you look up where this was first kind of recorded in the 1700s, but this statement, waste not, want not, actually comes from an old English proverbs in the early 1500s. Where it's alliterated, and I loved it, it said, "Willful waste makes woeful want." And why would we want to waste time on something that is temporal when we can store up treasures with something that's going to last for all eternity? You know, we've seen the bumper sticker that says, "He that dies with the most toys wins." But I think we could switch that to, "He that dies with the most toys still dies." What is going to last for all eternity? The temporal over the timeless. You see, here in this scripture, John is giving us a perfect picture. Do not love the world, the things that are in the world, because it separates you. It divides your love away from the love of the Father. John is crying out to us today to do not love that which steals from you, but love that which gave for you. We see the comparisons and contrast of the world and all the destruction that's therein. But think of the alternative. Think of the love of the Father this morning. The love of God that we see upon our life. You see, love here, as we see in agape, it's an idea of commitment. It's an idea of time. And what John is saying, don't commit. Don't give your time. Don't give your energy, your resources to something that's going to steal from you. But give it to that which gave for you. That which loved you so much. Don't commit to that which will steal from you. Don't commit to give time to that which will steal from you. Don't waste your energy on things that are going to steal from you. Don't carelessly toss your resources to that which is going to steal from you. Commit to the one who loves you. The one that gave for you. The love of the Father. Don't allow your love to be divided for something so cheap, but for something far valuable. Because you see, the love of the Father is that love that gave for you. That love that loved you when you were the most unlovely. That love that provided the only debt payment that you could take through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the love that said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Don't let something that's going to steal from you overtake your love, but that which gave for you. And, a story from history was written. It's called the Three Edwards. And in this story, we see a duke in the Belgium region of Belgium in the 14th century. His name was Ranald. And Ranald was the duke who became king, and he had a brother named Edward that was so jealous over his kingship and watched his rule and everything that he was doing. And he was very upset. And Ranald was a very large person. In fact, he had the nickname of the Latin word Crassus, which basically meant fat. And they would call him that. And Ranald was a destructive king. And Edward overthrew his brother. And upon removing him from the throne, most in that time would have just killed him or done away with him and been down the road. But Edward had compassion upon his brother. He built around his brother Ranald a dungeon of sorts. But this dungeon was built with a single doorway, a regular sized door that had no door on it. Just because Ranald was so large, he was so fat, he was so gluttonous that he couldn't even fit through a regular sized door. And every day, Edward would send pastries. He'd send the meats and delicacies. Ranald had everything in the room. He had a bed. He had tables. He had everything he needed. And every day, Edward would send these foods to his room. And they said, "Edward, you're so cruel that you would do this to your brother." And he said, "You know what? He's had the choice to leave anytime he wants. All he's got to do is to choose that freedom instead of all of that food and the delicacies." You know what? I'm afraid so many times that we get so wrapped up with all that it seems like this world has to offer, that we miss something far greater in the love of the Father. Can I plead with you this morning? Do not love the world. Don't love that which will steal from you, but love the one that gave for you, the one that provides life, the one that provides freedom. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Shall we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? As you stand this morning, as God may be working, I just ask you, what do your behaviors show about your love for God? What do our behaviors show about our commitment to the Father? What do our behaviors show? Do they show that we love this world? Or do they show that we have a love for the Father? I can't answer that question for you this morning. I wouldn't try. But as the Spirit is moving upon us, as we think about this passage here in John, that do not love the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't allow that which wants to steal from you overtake your love this morning. But love that which gave for you in the Father. In just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And this is the time for us to be open. If you need to talk to the Lord, if you need a place to come and to be a part and to serve, I'll be down front. And if you need to know that love of the Father this morning, I would love to be able to take the Scriptures and show you just how much our God has loved you and what He has done for you today. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have shown us in it how much You've loved us. And I pray today that we would not let a love of the world sidetrack us from something so great in the love that You've provided for us. And God, I pray that this morning Your power would be seen, and God, that You would work in hearts and lives, that we would turn to You today. Lord, start a revival in us. And Lord, that we would do something great and mighty because of Your love. Work now as only You can, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As